can be yours today. I don't care what's gone on before. I don't care how many times you've almost had victory. The Lord God is in the house. And this little house here today, He's here. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John 5 and 13 says, "These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Are you there? 1 John 5 and now 14. "And this is the confidence that we have in Him." Not in us, but in Him. We have a confidence in Him. What is that confidence? That if we ask anything according to His will, anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, you see, you've got to know that He hears you. If you know that, you know if you've asked according to His will. You know if you've already humbled yourself under His mighty hand and said, "Not my will, but thine be done." You already know that. If you know that, if you humbled and you brought your petition to Him, you can have the confidence that He's heard us. We know that He hears us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired Him. There's not a question mark at the end of that verse. There's a period. These petitions that we bring to Him according to His will shall be done. Wait, the microphone broke. It shall be done. If you flip back over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Very famous verse, especially this time of year. Philippians 4, 6. "Be careful or anxious for nothing." Don't let anything scare you. Don't let anything worry you. Don't let anything intimidate you. That's what that means. But in every situation, everything, every issue, every challenge, every problem, everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I'm not reading out of the Reader's Digest. I'm reading out of the Scriptures. And the peace of God, which is the most valuable thing, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. I will not quiver in a corner, sucking my thumb, scared of what the devil's going to do to me. Will not be intimidated by the wicked throwing their darts. And so I tell you a story today. It was a dark day for these young men. On their backs, you could hear the clink of brass as they walked along and marched away from Jerusalem. On their backs, they carried the holy vessels from the temple of their God. And they were on their way to Babylon with them. The great prophet had spoken. And the prophet said this, "Do not resist the Babylonians. When they come, go with them. Do not fight them." Some of the those in Judah tried to fight them and they lost their lives. They lost. They died. Prophet said, "Go with them." And so these young men go with them with sacks on their back, with the very holy things of the temple being carried. They carried the. So the load was heavy and the mood somber. But you see, there was this little tiny group that walked together. There is something about walking with someone. There is just, Jesus said, "Go two by two." There's something about walking. But this little tiny group walked together. They didn't know what awaited them in the new place, Babylon. They did not know how the Babylonians would treat their Jewish captives, but they were captives, so probably not very well. But on the way, on this long, long walk east, they determined not to leave the God of their fathers. So many had forsook the Lord and His ways in their own community. That's how they got that way in the first place. First Israel, then Judah, the split kingdom. They followed after the way of false gods. I don't understand it. I don't understand. When you serve the God that parted the Red Sea, fed you in the wilderness, caused you to cross over the Jordan Sea, caused you to conquer the Canaanite land, the land that God promised Abraham, and has kept you all this time, why you would turn to the beggarly elements of a statue or a stump or anything like that and think that they're going to do anything good for you? I don't understand it. Nonetheless, it happened. Hey, sir, I'm sorry. I don't understand your backsliding. God is good. We sing about it. God is good, and He's been good to you. Why would you ever turn your back on Him? It's foolishness. Come back to where you belong. But so many in Israel had forsook the Lord and His ways and gone to idolatry. But this tiny little group said, we still believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're going to serve Him. We're going to serve the one that gave the law to Moses. We're going to serve Him. Doesn't matter what happens to us, we're going to serve Him. And so this, they were in a select group of young people. And they get to a place of training, basic training, if you will. And they are introduced to what their jobs would be, and their job was to be prepared so that they could serve this new king in his kingdom. These were the brightest young people that Judah had. And that's why they were selected to do this. They seemed to have the ability to learn the Chaldean language and so forth. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Daniel 1:8. And so they gathered them together and said, all right, the king has ordered that we give you food, royal food, and royal wine to drink, so you get used to our ways. And you get used to our language, so we can teach you our language and our ways and all of that, so we can introduce you to our culture, so that you can fit in with our culture. Daniel 1:8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. If you highlight or underline this, he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat or with the wine which he drank, because this food and drink were offered to idols. It was part of a ceremony. They passed all this food and drink by the idol for the blessing of the idol on this. And so to partake of that to Daniel would be to defile himself. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He told those that had authority over him, listen, my God doesn't go for this, and I am serving him. Is there anything we can do? And he goes, no, I'd get in trouble. I might lose not only my job, but my life. He says, give us 10 days. So there's four of them. He says, give us 10 days and give us salad. All right? Give us salad with a little blue cheese on the side. Some croutons, maybe. And then just give us water to drink. And you know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Says, sounds good. Could you do that? So four. I don't know how many captives there were, but a good number. But four of them said, would you do this? And for 10 days. And then if we look bad, we'll go back to your way. But we're going to trust in our Lord. Friends, living for Jesus is a predetermined thing. You don't make up your mind whether you're going to drink the king's wine or eat his food at that minute. Because the food's going to smell good, and I guess the wine smells something. I don't know. I never thought it smelled good. All these people swirling around, sniffing it like this. You know, it just smells bad to me. I just soon eat, drink grape juice. But anyway. So, here they are. They said, all right, we'll give you a 10-day trial on salad to go. And so, 10 days go by. And it started then. Let me get down here with the people. You've got to decide before you're married that you're never going to run out on your wife. That's a determination you make before. You've got to determine on your way into work that you're not going to flirt with somebody at work. That has to be predetermined. You've got to predetermine before whether you're going to go to the office party or not. You've got to predetermine whether you're going to drink alcohol or not. You're going to have to predetermine this. You're going to say, I will not defile myself. We need some folks to stand up in 2025 and say, we'll not defile ourselves. You've got to determine before you turn the television on what you're going to watch and what you're not going to watch. You predetermine before you do things that I will not defile myself. On the way out of Jerusalem, these boys said, we're not going to defile ourselves. We might not live very long, but we're not going to defile ourselves because the love of our God is more precious than our lives. We need some preachers to quit defiling themselves, trying to look like the world. Eating the world's food. Now, I'm not talking about physical food. I'm talking about other food. The world's food. And you party with the world, and you're going to bring the Word of God to us? Now, quit defiling yourself. Can we get some preachers that actually know God, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew God? They came out of a terrible situation, backslidden, just a church full of apostasy. That's the environment they came out of. But out of that, but not them. They said, we don't care if anybody else likes us. We don't care how many other people eat the king's food. We're not. It doesn't matter how big those other churches get. We're not going to defile ourselves and bring in worldly entertainment into the house of God just so a few more people will show up. We've got to predetermine, my friends. How many times I've told you this? I'm going to tell it to you again. Cool. Deb, you took a long time with the singing, but anyway. I know Christians, many Christians, for whatever, my generation wasn't very smart. The generation before mine, my parents' generation, they did whatever their pastor told them to do. They did. Our generation said, hey, we're smarter than that. We're going to see what we can get away with and still make heaven. And so my generation learned how to walk on the edge. The problem with walking on the edge, you only have to slip up 2 inches and you're off the other side. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, we're going to walk over here. We want to be as far away from. And then if you mess up a little, you're still on the correct side. Friends, quit walking on the edge. It's a nasty cliff on the other side. You say, well, somebody might accuse me of being legalistic. Let them accuse it. I'm telling you, the other guys that came out of Jerusalem and said, what is Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego think they are? They think they're all self-righteous. Oh, we're not going to eat the food. Who do they think they are? I don't know. They was walking over here. Friends, we got to predetermine that we're not going to go the enemy's way. They decided to follow the Lord, even in a strange land.
And so it is with us. I said, so it is with us. So it is with you. And so it is with me. I don't know how I'm going to fit this message in, but I'm going to try. When I move that, the whole, oh, my iPad just rebelled against me. We're going to have to predetermine we're not going to go the enemy's way. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. No matter where we are, no matter who seems to be in charge, we serve the Lord first and foremost. And so it started on that very day. These guys were different. The others that were afraid for their lives conformed to the Babylonian way of doing things. I am guessing that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel were not in the majority. I'm guessing that they were in a firm minority. They stood apart. What an incredible story this is. I'm going to give you a few hints in life here today. When you stand for Jesus, you put the favor of God on you. Let me say that again. When you stand for Jesus and do not defile yourself, you put the favor of God on your life. And you can wake up in the morning, I will not fear what man will do to me because I have the favor of God on my life. But when you're a sloppy Christian, when you're half in the world, half out, doing this and doing that, you can't have that. You will not, listen to me, you will not have the favor of God. They came from the same lineage as a lot of the other guys that came out of Jerusalem. But the rest of the guys didn't have the favor of God. These four men had the favor of God on their lives. And because of that, promotions came. God gave them wisdom that nobody else had. He made them smarter than everybody else. Promotions came. Daniel, this Daniel guy. This Daniel. I do follow the rule that people will only stand for how much their seat can take. When your seat gets weary, you start looking. But this Daniel, there's something special about this Daniel. And now he's working around there. The king has a dream. Now, what kind of king? Nebuchadnezzar is his name. Try and spell that. But so he has this a very troubling dream. The next day he wakes up. This could be you or me. I've preached some fantastic messages to my pillow. And said, you know, this is going to be great. I'll remember this in the morning. You wake up, it's gone. Well, this is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He woke up the next day. He goes, what a dream. This amazing. I don't want. What was it? Oh, I forgot it. He gathers all the wise men of his kingdoms, all the magicians, all the sorcerers, all the mediums, all of them, and said, listen, I had a dream, and I want you to interpret it. They said, tell us the dream. He said, I forgot it. This is what they did. The next day, they come back and say, King, we've talked it over. If you can tell us the dream, we'll tell you the interpretation. He says, I lost it, I said. You've got to find out what my dream is and interpret it, or else you're all dying. I will kill every one of your sorry rear ends. Well, he got their attention. And somebody said, what about Daniel? What about him? They brought Daniel before Nebuchadnezzar. He said, let me ask my God about this. He went away, came back. He said, King, I saw the dream too. And this is your dream, and this is the interpretation thereof. And he tells him the dream. It's a great dream about the kingdoms of the world and so forth. And he tells him the dream and the interpretation of it. So now Daniel had a good job. He went to third in the kingdom. He was third. King Nebuchadnezzar, I don't know who was number two, but he became number three. All right? And God favored Daniel. But let me tell you something about Daniel. Daniel had a practice. I don't know if he did it in Jerusalem or not, but I know
He did it in Babylon. Every day, somebody say every day. Every day, three times a day, he opened the windows of his apartment towards Jerusalem in a westerly fashion, towards Jerusalem, and he prayed unto his Lord God every day, three times a day. And he began to pray, "Oh God, restore your house, restore your capital, Jerusalem. Oh God, we are a bunch of sinners. We deserve this. But oh God, if you can return us to our homeland." He prayed that each and every day. The house of God would be rebuilt. That the vessels that he carried on his own back would be brought back into the house of God and not laid up in the treasure house of Nebuchadnezzar's God. False God. Hallelujah. Then we know the statue. Nebuchadnezzar builds the statue, and anytime you heard music played, and everybody came from, it's like the Passover. Everybody came from everywhere into the big city there where the king was, and they said every time music's played, you got to bow and kneel to this statue. All right? The problem is, I don't know, Daniel might have been at the gate, but the boys, the three Hebrew boys, they were there with everybody else, all right? And they had predetermined. They didn't wait for the music to begin to play to decide whether or not they were going to bow or not. They predetermined before they ever left their rooms that morning that the music plays were standing. We only bow to the Lord God, Jehovah. That's all we bow to. We don't bow to anybody else. We're not going to. And the music played. The music played. Everybody, including their brethren that were captives from Jerusalem, got down on their hands and knees and bowed to that statue. Now, my friends, even if you're not tall, when everybody else is on their face, you look tall. You stick out. It happened once during the day, and maybe they thought it was a coincidence. And then it happened again, and then again, and these guys turned them in. They ratted them out. They said, "Listen, these guys over there, they're standing. They're not bowing like they should." And he calls them and says, "Hey guys, is this true? Look, I'll give you another chance." They said, "Sir, King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need another chance. We're not bowing. We're not bowing tonight if the music plays. If it plays tomorrow, we're not bowing tomorrow." He said, "Well, then, I told you, I warned everybody that we'll put you in the fiery furnace." And they said, "Well, we hope you don't, but I know something. Listen, if we go in the fiery furnace, we won't go in alone. Our God is able to deliver us. But if not, if he doesn't deliver us, well, so be it. But we're still not bowing to your statue." Oh, to God. That there would be some men and women in our culture today that simply will not bow. We simply will not bow to the false god of perverted sexuality, homosexuality, I can't even say it. It's a good thing. That we won't bow to the party spirit, a spirit of lasciviousness. We're simply not going to bow. We're not going to go along with the crowd. If we stick out, we stick out. If we get punished for it, we get punished for it. They bound those young men up, threw them in this fire that had been heated up, the furnace, seven times that had ever been heated before. And they went in. They didn't go in crying. They didn't go weeping. They went in singing. Jesus is with me when fire's hot. Jesus is with me. Then they moved. Once they got in there, they changed the song. He's still in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar with binoculars looking down. He's waiting for them to fall down and shrivel up and be burnt to ashes. But nothing happens. He says, "Didn't you send three in yet?" He said, "I see four, and one looks like the Son of God." When you're in the fire, just make sure Jesus is with you. Daniel had a wonderful life, but he never stops praying. He never stops praying. He lives through, he prophesies or speaks to a dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. And he tells the king of Babylon, the most powerful man on the planet at that time, he tells him, your kingdom is going to be taken away from you. And it is a snap of the fingers. And Nebuchadnezzar loses his mind and he becomes like an animal. And he lives like an animal for 7 years. His hair grows out, his nails turn into eagle's claws for 7 years. Daniel survived all of that mess. Nebuchadnezzar had to find out who the real God really is. Only took him 7 years. Daniel lives through an evil king. And he has to tell him with the handwriting on the wall. He says, you know, you've been judged, you've been wanting. He lived through that. And still every morning, every noon, and every evening, he gets before his open window and bows, oh God, restore your people, restore your house, do something, Lord God. Years, not weeks, not months, years go by. Year clicks after year clicks. David did this longer than I've been alive. You worry, you pray once and nothing happens. Oh, God must not be for me. We need to get some backbone when we pray. And say, I'm going to pray until. I'm going to pray until. Daniel prays and he fasts and he has visions and he repents of the sins of generation of Jewish people, and the burden never leaves him. He is blessed and favored by the kings that come and go, yet the others, governors and so forth, they hate his guts because he always has the right answer. You ever have a kid like that in school, in your class? Always had the right answer. And like if it was a hard question, nobody's raising the hand, the teacher would turn to that one and say, do you know? Yes, yes, ma'am. Here's the answer. Yep, you're right. That's Daniel. Always had the right answer. When the Persians came and took power, Daniel was raised to be the chief advisor. And all the other magicians and the wise men desire to stick it to Daniel. You become a target of the enemy. If you're going to stand for Jesus, you put a target on yourself. And he had a target. You know, we're reading in devotions, Ephesians chapter 6. How many times have I read Ephesians 6? It's about the armor of God. And I'm reading it out loud on devotions on Facebook. And it says that you might quench all the darts of the wicked. And I said, I always thought that meant the wicked one, the devil. But the darts are coming from the wicked people. They shoot at you. They were shooting at Daniel. They said, we're going to get him. We're going to assassinate him. We'll get him while he's not looking. So they could contrive a plan. And they said, listen, let's get the king, let's schmooze the king and make him do a decree that you can't ask for anything from anyone for, 30 days. Then while they were doing that, they hired a private investigator to follow Daniel. They followed him wherever he went. And they looked up in the records of the Babylonian records on him, all the arrest records, everything they could find. And they came back and they said, this Daniel is spotless. There's nothing in his life that we can use against him. What a testimony. Oh, to God, they'd be able to do that with us. At least from a certain time. They couldn't get him on anything. That's why they concocted all of this. And the PI said, the only thing this guy does that I can point to is 3 times a day he opens his westerly windows and prays for Jerusalem. Every day. And that's why they set this up. And they got King Darius to sign an order that for 30 days you could ask nothing of anyone but the king. And then they went and they got their cell phones out near the Daniel's window. And they, I'll tell you, Daniel did not pray, oh Lord God,
help Jerusalem, help your house be rebuilt. No, he said, oh God!
He was not ashamed. He opened the windows and let everybody that were walking by him listen to him pray. And they began taking video of it. We're going to show this video to King Darius. And they take the video. You know I'm making that part up, but the edict came down. And Daniel heard the edict. You know, the old thing there. Thus saith King Darius. No one is enough. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10 says this. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that the King Darius had taken his ring and sealed it, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Just because the world goes haywire doesn't mean that we change who we are or what we do. Just because nobody else believes in the power of prayer, Daniel did. Just because somebody made a stupid law that you can't pray anymore, Daniel said, hogwash, my God is a higher authority than Darius. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Daniel, friends, persevered in prayer. He persevered. The lion's den was in his future, but he had the favor of God. If you have to be in the den of lions, have the favor of God. When Daniel got out of the lion's den and all of his accusers were thrown in, when he got out, he went back to his apartment, opened the window, knelt down towards Jerusalem, and prayed and supplicated his God for the return of Jerusalem and for the house of God to be rebuilt. 3 times a day. Then King Cyrus took the throne. And the Lord began to raise up young men like Nehemiah, who he used to get the attention of Cyrus. Ezra the priest and Zechariah the prophet and Zerubbabel the statesman. They began to rise up because they had watched Daniel's life. They had watched Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand. And they said, we might be young, but we're going to stand with them. God began to open doors. And soon a contingent of captives began to move from Babylon to Jerusalem. For no other reason except that Cyrus let them. Cyrus financed the whole deal. He began to rebuild. It was his money. While the enemies of Israel tried everything they could to stop the move, they could not because these people had God's favor. And the day came when Daniel stood before King Cyrus and said, sir, I'm out. I want to go back and see the results of my prayers. Daniel leaves Babylon and takes a long walk back to Israel. And I'm thinking, what a great thing it would be if he carried the same vessels that he took to Babylon, that he carries them back and delivers them to the house of God. I'm almost done. Almost is a relative term. Daniel approaches Jerusalem. And a sight that he had never seen before in his life, and something that he had never heard before in his life, was at Jerusalem. He heard, after 70 years of persevering in prayer, we think if we pray for something 6 weeks and it's not done, God's late. After 70 years of praying and seeking God, after 70 years, as he approaches Jerusalem, he hears the priests. They're up on a platform, and they're reading the Word of God to thousands of people that have gathered in the streets. He begins to hear the Levites begin to sing and praise God at the top of their lungs. He had never heard it before. His culture was messed up. It was apostate. But now, he's walking back into town, and he hears people worshiping God. He hears people repenting of their sins, and he hears the glorious Word of God publicly read. God is good, and His mercy endureth forever. I believe Daniel smiled because he had overcome through prayer. Dear ones, keep praying. Keep seeking. Keep asking. For our God is still good, and His mercy still endures. Get a steel spine and say, I'm not going to quit praying until I see. I'm not going to quit until. You realize God answers prayers sometimes after you're gone. Your prayers live longer than you do. Maybe you don't know that. Whatever goes to heaven lasts forever. If your prayer goes to heaven, it lasts forever. It's effective. We must. I don't know if this is the right word. We got a little snotty, and say, I'm not. I tell you, the devil will tell you. Listen, quit praying for this. It's not happening. Just forget it. They're never coming. They're never coming back. Linda O'Quinn, your children are never coming back to the Lord. Quit praying. You're never going to be healed, Cece. Quit praying. Why should you pray? How many years you've been deaf? How many years have you been deaf? 40 to 50 years. Your family's lost. They're never coming. That's what he said. Why does he say that? To get you to quit. Daniel didn't go by what the news said or what the latest king did. He went by the fact that God heard his prayers, and he knew sooner or later God would be able to answer his prayers. This morning, I want to ask you a question. What are you ready to give up on? What if you said, I don't know if it's worth the strain. I don't know if this person is so out there. We're never going to make it. I wonder what you're ready to give up on. My dear friends, the Holy Ghost has sent me here today to tell you, keep on. Keep on praying. Keep on believing. Don't give in. Don't give an inch. Keep on not defiling yourself and keep on praying. You're in a difficult situation. Have you been sent to the lion's den? You're in a difficult situation. Have you been sent to the fiery furnace yet? It's not that bad. Keep praying. Lift up Jesus. He cares.
He not only cares, he will answer. Please come, Tim. I said he not only cares, he will answer. Yeah, he's bigger than any mountain. He's bigger than all that, but he's also more loving. And he cares so much. He cares as much as he is big. Don't be short-sighted. Well, the Lord, how many times I heard, well, when I was a little kid, I asked the Lord to heal my mom, and she died anyway, so I can't serve the Lord. That was a trick of the enemy. Keep praying. Is it an impossible situation? Keep praying. I'm trying to close here, but in a couple of minutes, I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to anoint you with oil if you come, so that you won't give up, so you continue to pray and believe. We sang about David. Brother Jamie shared with us. when he went out to battle that he didn't battle him on his own. That would have been foolish. But I need to tell you something. David and his men killed every last giant. They didn't just get Goliath. They got them all. God isn't just good for one big thing. He's good for all things. I feel His Spirit here this morning. I don't know if I could do something more, I would do it to see the Holy Spirit in you rise up and say, we're not going to quit until you get the spirit of that woman who bothered that judge and said, I'm coming back here every day. You're never going to get rid of me. He said, all right. Then I'll listen. And it's not that we're here trying to get God's attention. We just want to let the Lord know we still believe. We still believe. Sister Cece came to me some time ago. I think Jamie was with me. And then I think Brother Chris Clark was with us too. We anointed her. She said, I'm losing my eyesight. I've been deaf. Now I'm one blind. The doctor said, I got three terrible eye diseases. And I'll be blind. In less than a year, I'll be blind. And so we anointed her with oil. We prayed as best we could. We prayed the prayer of faith. We continued to pray. She got, because her eyes bleed, she has an eye bleed, and she get injections to stop the bleeding. 12 years she battled this. And Lord God, is He ever going to answer? We start to get the news back. Something better is going on. Well, this last checkup, and I won't belabor it, but you can ask CC yourself. This last checkup with her eye doctor, he sat back. He scooched back and said, I don't know. He says, there's two things here that I've never seen before. Number one, and this will be published in a medical journal somewhere. Number one, CC Costa's optic nerve was healed. It was damaged. If you know anything about medicine, you know optic nerves never repair themselves. They cannot be repaired. Once it's gone, it's gone. Number two, she has taken injections for years to stop this. He says, I never saw this before. He says, but you have scar tissue. Right where your eye was leaking, scar tissue has grown over it. And you don't need any more injections anymore because your eye is not leaking any longer. Now, Cece says, now the Lord wants me to believe for my hearing. Why not?
Hallelujah.
You don't know how big a thing it was to bring those Jewish people back out of Babylon, stick them in Jerusalem, and have them be righteous. Jesus, help me. Those guys that were singing praises to the Lord were kneeling before Nebuchadnezzar's statue. God had to do something in Babylon. So when they came back, and I tell you, there was a God who prayed three times a day that simply would not give up. We cannot give up on our culture. No matter how bad it seems to be, no matter how bad government seems to be, no matter how crooked the judges seem to be, we must not give up. We must pray, and believe, and see what God will do. Hallelujah. This morning, if you have to bring something to the Lord, I want you to come. Tim, just play. I want you to come. I'm going to anoint you with oil as a point of saying we're going to bring in the Holy Ghost on this thing. But don't come. Don't come up to this altar if you're going to give up. If you're going to give up. You know, some churches don't like old people. I need to sit them in the back somewhere, maybe out in the foyer with their wheelchairs, walkers. Big mistake. And LaMontia here was diagnosed with stomach cancer, and she was in great pain. But the Lord said, you pray to me. The doctor said, it's so bad. You're going to die. You're not going to live. But thank God for godly husbands. Her husband said, sir, you're wrong. We're going to pray. My wife's going to live. And you're going to have to eat your words. Hey! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Don't come up here if you're going to quit. Quitting's easy. But the victory is better. And if you're saying, I will come because I'm going to believe God for what He has put on my heart. We're not going to believe for stupid things that are just our fleshly wants. We're going to believe according to God's will for our lives. If that's you, I just want to get out of your seat right now. Don't worry about what somebody's going to think about you or anything like that.
There is no problem too big God cannot solve it. There is no mountain too tall He cannot move it.
Hallelujah.
There is no storm too dark God cannot.
That we can. I want it single. Single. No, nobody stand behind anybody else. I want everybody at the same level if we can. If you need to bow it out, we can. So you people that are here, you have a challenge, an issue. But you're telling me that I came here and we're going to pray, but I'm not going to give up. That's what you're saying. Now you had yes, if that's right. I don't want to have to sit you back down. Is there anybody else? This woman here needs her husband to be saved. He's able, he's able. I know he's able. Go ahead, Saint. Tim, I'm just going to start over here. I'm moving my way down. I'm not going to spend, obviously there's plenty of people here. We're not going to spend a lot of time with each one of you. But I believe as I anoint you with oil, a spirit of toughness, a spirit of like, I'm not going to give up until I see God's answer. I really believe that will come to be. And then your consistency. Daniel was consistent. Your consistency will do the work. Hallelujah. Before the God of heaven. Hallelujah. People, if you're sitting there, would you just begin to worship God? Begin to praise Him a little bit here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
There is no storm too dark God cannot calm it. There is no sorrow too deep He cannot soothe.